open our Bibles today, and we'll turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 and verse 19, 20. This is the Lord's command. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, this is a great command and a great promise that is given to the church. And of course, this was by the risen Lord Jesus before he ascended into glory. And this was his final commission to his apostles, to the church. And we're here today to still obey that and follow through on going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And so while we are a local body of Christians making up a local church, yet we are to recognize the worldwide vision which the Lord has given, and there ought to be a missionary burden in every one of our hearts. And this task of teaching all nations, Mark describes it as discipling all nations. So it's not just enough to go out and say, Jesus saves. We also have to tell people how to live as a Christian, how to honor the Lord and obey him, and to bring glory to his name in our daily walk. And that is the all-encompassing work and commission that is given unto the church. Now today we're coming to baptism, and that fits in right here in verse 19, baptizing them. So this is something that is left that ought to be fulfilled in every true church. There ought to be the sacrament of baptism. Well, firstly, let's unite in prayer. We'll ask the Lord to help us and bless us this morning. Al, would you like to lead us in prayer this morning? Amen. Amen. Right, straight to it then. What is baptism? It's a command, it's a badge, it's a symbol. All of these. We've looked already at the command here in Matthew 28. That is repeated in Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and then in Acts 2, we see it practiced in the early church. They actually did it. They didn't just take this as a nice thing, but they followed through on the rite or the practice of baptism. And we know from various incidents in the book of Acts how they did it, that it was by water baptism, and this was expected of all who professed faith in the Lord. Now, it would appear when you read in the book of Acts, you know, that you had thousands of conversions, and on the same day you had the very same people baptized. Let's realize that much of that history is very condensed, and there may well be a period of time in between their conversion, their profession of faith, and the arranging of the baptism. And I think we have to be careful with the notion, you know, that you come to church, you hear the gospel for the first time, and you accept, you pray the sinner's prayer and get saved, and by the evening service, there's a baptismal service for you. That appears in some cases in the book of Acts. But the practice later on in the early church, right in the first century, they had what they called catechumens. Those were candidates for baptism. And so those were people who made a profession of faith in the Lord, and wanted to join the church, but there was that teaching time, that schooling of what it is to be a Christian, and it was a period in between. Now, that has been the practice of the church fairly consistently and ought to be the practice in a New Testament church today. We don't rush this matter of baptism. Now, we don't drag our feet either. We should proceed, and we should take whatever steps and make sure that those who are professing faith, interested in baptism, that we facilitate and we proceed with interviewing, guiding, and preparing them for that time of baptism. And I think you'll agree that the last thing you want is someone baptized in pure ignorance, hadn't a clue what it was all about. We need to avoid that at all costs. And so there has to be some instruction, some knowledge expected, and of course, a clear testimony of salvation. And maybe proof that a person has actually cast off their old life and their sins and has turned around and are now living a new life. Now, we're not going to wait 50 years. We're not going to wait 5 years. But maybe a few months might be a good idea. You know, if someone rushes in and says, hey, I want to get baptized and I want to, could you do it today or next week? I think we should put the brakes on. I think we should say, now, just let's see how you live for Christ and your testimony and how you like to hear you pray and how you, come and take interest in God's word and maybe talk to your wife or your husband and see just that you are now living for Christ. There ought to be some checks and balances to ensure that that person is actually following through on the profession of faith which they have made in Christ Jesus. Now, baptism is the initiatory rite into the church. In an ideal world, it should be the same process as membership. And it certainly is a big step toward membership. And a church should expect those who apply for membership to be baptized or to be willing to be baptized. Might be they've moved from another area, already been baptized in a Christian church. We're not going to repeat that. Baptism is done once. If it is a genuine baptism in a Trinitarian formula, in a Christian church that's true to the Bible. But when they come seeking entrance into the church, first thing's baptism, because it is a command. It's not optional. It's not something that we can say, well, it doesn't really matter. It's a command. Every professing Christian should be a baptized Christian. The next thing, it is a badge. And it really is you identifying yourself as a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And I always like to deal with this matter of sacrament because we live in a world that's kind of reeling from Roman Catholicism. Many don't like sacrament, and Protestants have stumbled over this many ways. But I don't think we should avoid it completely. If I'm preaching to a mixed congregation where maybe I'm a guest preacher somewhere, I'm not going to use this term overly. I'm going to guard that because there's misunderstandings about it in the general Christian world, and we need to guard it very carefully. But strictly, it simply means a badge. It is the Latin version of a Roman soldier putting on the uniform, identifying himself as a servant or a loyal subject to the Roman Empire. And when you become a Christian and are baptized, you are saying, I wish to be a loyal disciple of Christ. And this now becomes the declaration of that. You are declaring by your baptism, by this water process, dying to sin, living unto righteousness, that you want to be known. You're not going to make it a secret. And of course, baptism is never made a secret. It's never done in private. It should be announced in the whole church. And we'll get into the steps of that later, but it's something that's publicly announced by the church, and the person's name is mentioned, the date, the time, people are invited to it, and it is a public event. Now, some people in the past have made it very public in the village, the town where they live, and they sort of invite the whole town. That is not uncommon. Now, if we invited all of Cloverdale, I'm not sure how many people would show up. But, you know, it's right to invite as many people as you can to your baptism, for you to declare this badge. I am now a disciple of Christ, and I want to be known as that. And whatever I've been known as before, and in the early church, many of them were Jews, some of them were pagans, some of them were from other various religions, and they were saying, I'm no more that. Whatever I was, I am that no more. I am now a disciple of Jesus Christ. He is my Savior. And so it is a badge. It is a declaration of casting off the old life and of following in a new life. It is a symbol. And we go to the Shorter Catechism here. Baptism is a sacrament wherein the washing with water in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost, doth signify. Now, that's simply a sign. It's a sign. It signifies. It signifies. It declares. It's a symbol. And the water that you're now washed, not in water, of course, from sin, but cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus, and that you are living a new life. That's the symbol, the signification. Then you have the word seal. Doth signify and seal are engrafting into Christ. And of course, that's a very picturesque way of describing what a new Christian is. You are like a little twig grafted into the vine. And you are living now a new life, depending on Jesus for everything. And that's the new life. Now, in what way does it seal it? A seal was used by kings. Sometimes whenever they wrote letters, put things in a scroll, they had a dab of wax on it, then the king's ring. That was the seal. And of course, until that was delivered to the person that it was written to, that seal could not be broken, or should not be broken, on the peril of your life. If you were to break that seal before you delivered it to the recipient, you would be guilty of a crime. And so a seal was to authenticate, this is from the king, unopened, untampered with. And the baptism of a Christian, likewise, is a seal. It authenticates that you have professed faith, you are trusting in the Lord Jesus. Now, how does that happen in real terms? What is the value of saying, I'm a baptized Christian? Well, when you got baptized, if the church did its work properly, they interviewed you. They gathered some information from you. Do you understand the gospel? Are you saying you're a Christian because you really are born again? You understand that Christ died as a substitute on the cross for your sins, and you are trusting, believing with good knowledge, and that you have repented of sin, you've turned over a new leaf to live for the Lord, and the church is, in a sense, authenticating by baptizing you. The church is making a statement. The church is saying, we are baptizing you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, upon the profession of your faith, and we've heard your testimony. And it's not just the hour you're being baptized. There had to be a process somewhere that the pastor, the elders, someone appointed has sat down with you and heard you testify of your new love for Christ and new desire to serve him. And however it's worded, however it is written, over the page you'll come to an application form for baptism, and certain questions are asked. But however it's done, when the church baptizes an individual, The church is saying, we've heard your testimony. We accept your profession. As far as we can tell, we're not infallible. There could be some hypocrite who knows all the language and putting on a good face and deceiving. That's possible, and sadly it happens. But as far as anyone can tell, we have heard this person, and we're fairly convinced this person is genuine, with a good heart and a good desire to worship and serve the Lord as a Christian and be identified with the church. So in that way, baptism is a seal. It's like that authentication of the king on the scroll, that when it's delivered, you know it's from the king. So that you say you're a baptized Christian, that has to mean something. That has to have some value. And it means you're baptized. And you may have been baptized on the other side of the world by a different church, different even denomination. Nevertheless, somebody, somewhere, some group of Christians baptized you, and if they did their work properly, on the profession of your faith that they've accepted as credible, and therefore that goes with you. And if you tell someone, I'm a baptized Christian in a gospel church, that has value, that has meaning, significance, more than the Lone Ranger type who say, well, I've never joined a church and I don't want to join a church, and I'm not interested in sacraments. I just love Jesus. That's just all subjective now. It's all subjective. There's no weight to that in the sense that no one really has looked into that. So to say you're a baptized Christian has benefit and has that authentication. Partaking of the benefits of the covenant of grace and our engagements to be the Lord's. Now, you'll notice, therefore, that this catechism believes in covenant theology, that there is this great contract between God the Father, God the Son, and that you become a benefit of the work of Christ. You're a beneficiary of the work of Christ, and you receive the blessings. And this baptism signifies, it's a symbol. It doesn't take the place of your ingrafting. It doesn't take the place of Christ's work, but it's a symbol of it, and it seals it. It gives some credibility to it, and that we are the Lord's, but we are the Lord's. That's the important thing. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward grace. There's a work in the heart. It's your testimony, your new life. It is your experience of the gospel, and upon that, the church will proceed to baptize. Now, I have a whole list of verses here that point out that baptism symbolizes spiritual cleansing and purification. In other words, the work is done in the heart ever before the water is applied. Let's get that straight now. The work is done in the individual's heart long before you ever get to the baptismal tank. The baptismal tank does not make Christians. The baptismal tank merely is the symbol of obedient Christians who wish to obey the Lord because they have been saved and redeemed and so on. So it is an outward symbol of an inward grace, and it symbolizes spiritual cleansing or purification. And we've got a whole list of verses here for that. Okay, let's go to Acts 2:38. Who would like to read that one? Thomas, go ahead.
Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
All right. Now, I don't want to digress here, but I have to do this. There is a church that teaches from this text that you come in contact with the blood of Christ the moment you hit the water in the baptismal tank. That's called the Church of Christ. Used to be known originally as Campbellites, and they become known as the Church of Christ, and they're quite strong all across North America and in various parts of the world. And they take this verse 38, and they say that you are baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. For. In other words, they take from this text that if you're not baptized, you will not have the remission of sins. So how do we answer that? Well, the word for is the key word here. The word for can also be because. I came to church today because I'm the pastor. I could also say, I came to church today before I am the pastor. There's a reason behind my coming. And you could say for or because. Now, this Greek word, eis, E-I-S, as the original word, obviously has been translated here for. But it's causal. It's causal. Because. Where am I at here? Because of the remission of sins. In other words, the remission of sins has already taken place. And I'm being baptized because I am or have enjoyed the forgiveness of sins. And so how you take that word for or because. So I'm going to be baptized because I have the remission of sins. That's how this verse is properly understood. Baptism does not produce cleansing of sin. That is absolute vital. It's taught very clearly right through the Bible. And this verse needs to be understood in light of that. And so we see that there is a spiritual work. There is a washing that's done in the heart. There's a removal of sin prior to the baptism. That's an important part. And Acts 2:38 is certainly very helpful. But I'll leave you to look at those other verses. There's quite a number of them. Titus 3:5 talks about the washing and regeneration and so on. And those are all vital texts. And it talks about the spiritual nature of what baptism symbolizes. And there's a work done in the heart. So it's an outward grace. It's an outward symbol of an inward grace. Who should be baptized? That's the next question. Do we baptize everybody that comes to us? Well, we start with adults or adolescents who are soundly converted to Christ through the power of the gospel and is committed to be a disciple for Christ, may be baptized by the church. And we'll take our cue on that. Matthew 28:19-20, which we read earlier. Infant children of believing church members. And the members are committed to the covenant view of children in the visible church, may also be baptized. Parents may present their child or children to be baptized to future faith and repentance. We know that the infant won't have faith. The infant won't have the ability to believe nor repent, but parents are standing in, baptizing the child, pleading all the promises of God that one day God will work faith and repentance in the heart of the child. Now that is the historic, Orthodox, Protestant view. It is not Roman Catholic. It is not, you know, the church has this great reservoir of grace, and when the priest baptizes the child, it's like the pipeline of grace now comes into the life of this baptized infant, and they're now in a state of grace to receive all the blessings of the church. That's Roman Catholic doctrine concerning infant baptism. Protestant doctrine, Reformed doctrine, which has been practiced by many Reformed churches over the years, is very different from that. It is this future faith and repentance. And so we don't stop praying, Lord, you need to convert my boy and girl. You need to open their heart. You need to bring them to faith. And whether that's at 5 years old or 15 years old or however the Lord is pleased to convert, the parent never stops praying for the conversion of the child. And that's very important. And the minister of the church should never stop praying for the conversion of the church. In fact, when the child is baptized, the whole congregation is uniting together as a corporate community, saying, we under God take our responsibility to pray for the conversion of this child, that one day he or she will believe, repent, and profess faith in the Lord Jesus, and will one day live for Christ. So that is the Protestant Reformed view of baptism, and we in this denomination practice that where parents request it. And it becomes the family preference, the family's decision, no pressure, and we facilitate that where requested. Parents who do not adhere to infant baptism may have their children dedicated. And, you know, you can look upon this in many ways, but it's right, I feel, even though you are not convinced of the baptism of infants, that the whole church recognizes the birth of the child. Usually it's the time when the name is declared and so on. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that we offer this child up to God, praying for his hand upon that child, for blessing, for, yes, to work grace in the heart. And it very much is the same burden, the same desire as the parents who do baptize the children. Only water is not used. I remember getting myself into an awful fix one time. We had a baptism in the church. Sorry, we had a dedication in the church. And whatever happened to me, I talked about, we baptize this child in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. And but there was no water. It was a dedication service. And of course, the two things are so similar. Only one has water, one has no water. The two things are so similar. But the father rightly came up to the pulpit afterwards and corrected me and wanted me to explain, no water here, which was my problem. I stumbled and should have corrected, should have not said it in the first place, therefore had the duty to correct it. But the similarity is so close, only in one, that the baptism, water is used. The other is just dedication, no water. But the same burden is there. And the dedication is that the child one day will be born again, brought to faith, repentance, and that child who's not baptized then would be baptized by the church, 16, 18, whatever age, when they become a Christian. So when should a believer be baptized? As soon as he or she has shown clear evidence of conversion to Christ with a basic comprehension of the gospel. Now, I say basic because, you know, you can't expect a new Christian to know it all. You can't expect them to rattle off questions and answers and know all the details. But, you know, what they need to know is that they're a sinner and the Lord is a great Savior. And in general terms, they ought to understand Christ died for me. I have this personal conviction that I am now saved, forgiven. I have peace with God. Those are the things that we certainly would look for and request when we interview and talk to people about baptism. Before a person is received into membership of the church, he or she should be baptized. So just point in order, baptism should precede membership. It should. And that should be, where it's not the case, then we should put it right, have the person to follow through on baptism. How is baptism to be performed? All baptisms are to be administered by an ordained minister of the church. This is a church sacrament. It's not an individual arrangement. It's not a contract between one person and another. It is a church administration. And therefore, the minister, being the representative of the church, is to perform a baptism. They are to be conducted under the headship of Christ, who through the authority granted to him as Redeemer and Mediator of his people, commissioned the apostles to go forth into the world to preach the gospel and to baptize converts as his disciples. So you're not becoming a free Presbyterian necessarily. You are a disciple of Christ. And the question when you interview someone for baptism is, are you convinced of all the free Presbyterian points of doctrine and practice? That's not the question. That's not going to get asked. A person can be baptized without even understanding who free Presbyterians are, anything about them. And so it's not denominationalism. The person is being baptized as a disciple of Christ. And that is the question. Baptisms are performed in the Trinitarian formula, using the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Any baptism performed without the Trinitarian formula, we would reject. Someone was baptized, say, with Jehovah's Witnesses, some cult, Pentecostal oneness group, we would not accept. If it's not baptism in the Trinitarian formula, then we would say that is not a biblical baptism. And there should be the Trinitarian formula in every case. Number three, over the page, the church or the elders representing the church should hear the candidate's own confession of faith and ascertain if he or she comprehends the gospel before undertaking to administer baptism. A prior interview for this purpose will be arranged at the request of the candidate for baptism. A date will be set for the baptism, giving the time to announce the baptism to the congregation. It's probably wise to do it for a couple of Sundays. So it'll be announced today, next week, that at the end of May, we're going to have our baptismal services. Joe Blow is going to be baptized, and we invite you as a whole church to be a part of this baptism. That's what we would do and announce. We practice dipping of the adult. Now, that's the general practice. We have a tank downstairs. If you look at the hatch there at the kitchen, you'll see a big wooden box. That's our baptismal tank. We take off the lid, and right now there's no water in it, but there's a big tank there, and that's where we perform the baptisms. And normally we have a little step system. We get people up and down in the other side, and we dip them from head to toe. That's our normal practice. What if you have somebody who medically can't do that due to age or medical reasons, just could not do that? You know, the volume of water is not the whole deal here. That's just the common practice of dipping head to toe. But there are exceptions to that. And there are people, for whatever reason, may request, look, use water, use a jugful or a cupful, whatever it takes, but I just can't get into that tank. It won't work for me for whatever reason. And we can perform a baptism on that basis. A few drops of water, half a cup if you want, whatever it takes. So, you know, it's the same service, the same covenant vows, the same profession of faith. It is the same devotion to Christ, trusting in his cross work for salvation. We're not depending on the volume of water to be an effective baptism. It could be performed with one drop. Could. You know, the Bible makes no clear statement. It must be X amount of water. And I know Baptists and Reformed people have argued over this for hundreds of years and will continue to do so. But at the end of the day, the baptism is as real in one case as in the other. It's just as real and just as glorifying to God as the other. So that's a freedom. I think we have to exercise some freedom in that whole area. A date will be set for the baptism, giving time to announce. Now, where do we get to here? Number six, the session of the church will record all baptisms and a certificate confirming baptism is issued. So if you go way off to the North Pole to live and there's a church up there and you want to join that and they and you say, well, I'm a baptized Christian, and they say, well, where were you baptized? Cloverdale FPC. Is there a phone number that we could talk to somebody and just verify that you have been baptized? Well, we can do that. We have a record. If they want a photocopy of that or something, we can do that too. And you get a certificate so that you can take that with you, and that's usually sufficient. You have a baptismal certificate that you could show in any situation where it may be needed that you are a baptized believer, a disciple of the Lord Jesus in that way. Number seven, most often the candidate for baptism will desire membership in the local church in which he or she is baptized. But there will be exceptions. We can't expect that in every case, just because you're baptized in our tank, under our auspices, that next week or next month you're going to be a member or apply to be a member in the church. That'd be nice, that'd be wonderful in most cases, but it's not realistic in all cases. And so we draw a bit of a distinction between baptism, and we talked already, you can't expect everybody that wishes to be baptized to know all about Free Presbyterians. You know, the two are distinct in that way, and so we keep them separate. Let's be baptized first. Let's take step one, and when you fulfill that, then we can begin the process for membership, and we'll talk about all the finer points of what it is to be a Free Presbyterian, what is our doctrine, what is our practice, and we'll get into that. That's step two. All right, so people who want to be baptized, we have an application form. And this is it right here, tightened up and condensed a little bit just to fit it in. But it basically is the line of questions that we're looking for here. A few personal details, contact information. Then have you been baptized before? That's number one. If you've been baptized before legitimately, we're not going to do it again. We're going to say, well, just, you know, give us some proof that you've been baptized. Maybe you've got a certificate. If you've got something, just show it to us. That's enough. We accept that you were born over there and you raised in a church, were baptized. That's your own testimony and you have some verification of it. That's enough. We're not going to go through it again. Have you been a member of a church before? So maybe you were a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And that would open up a whole new discussion on the ins and outs of that one. So that's an important question to ask. And then give a short statement of the reason why you're requesting baptism. Now, why would we ask that? That's like a leading question. That's sort of to flush out, you know, that you don't have some teenager who's 16 years old now, and he says, well, you know, it's my uncle, and he's putting pressure on me. And he says, no matter what you believe or what you want to do with yourself, just do it. Just get baptized. You know, you get young people with skewed ideas of things. And this question would sort through that. So there's reasons for some of these questions. Then the Trinity comes up in number four. Professing faith, number five. The assurance of sins forgiven. And then the doctrine of justification by faith alone. I think that sorts the men out from the boys. If the person says, well, I've never heard such a thing, that would raise a red flag, wouldn't it? If someone doesn't know how they're justified by faith alone, do you really know the gospel? Are you really going to be a disciple of Christ? And so that would need some discussion. Now, maybe the person's not very well versed in it, and again, you wouldn't press it to the point where they have to be a theologian, but if they can say, well, I understand that Christ died in my place and God accepted his death for me and I am trusting in that alone. It's the only thing I'm trusting in. That's all we need to hear. That's all we need to hear. And so this question, and we use the catechism question answer here, because it ought to be well known. I would like every Christian to know that one off by heart. Justification is an act of God's free grace, and so on. And then there's Bible verses. Number 8, have you read and considered the information baptism in our baptism and membership course? That's a safeguard so that, you know, if this would be brought to an elders' meeting. You know, however many elders there are, there happens to be 2 in our church and myself, there are 3 of us. We meet every month, and someone applies for membership. Well, we're not going to proceed unless we've got this application form. So this gets set on the desk, and everybody gets to look at it. And the question that we're looking at here, have you read and considered the information on baptism in our baptism and membership course? If the answer is yes, we know now this person's informed. They've gone through the process. Everyone sitting around that table, each elder and the minister, can be confident that we're proceeding with knowledge. And are you willing to state publicly your baptism that by God's grace you will endeavor to be a faithful disciple of Christ? Endeavor. You know, there's no perfection in this world. And you can't ask a person now, you will always live a perfect life. Can't ask that. You've got to say you will endeavor by God's grace to the strength and help that God gives you. You will live a good, solid testimony for the Lord through your life. That's the goal. Will you perfectly see God's leading to become a member of a sound biblical church? Now notice, it doesn't say, will you join the Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church or Calgary Free Presbyterian Church or whatever? No, we're not asking that one. But we are saying that if you are going to be baptized in obedience to the call of God to be a disciple of Christ, part of that will be to seek out a biblical church. You should not become a baptized Christian with no interest in a local church. Because you know what we've done on the front cover here? All of these things come together. The church itself, membership, baptism, communion. And if you're not interested in the church as a member, well, then you're just utilizing the church to be baptized. And if you're not interested in joining the church, well, do you want to take communion regularly? And what's the fourth one? Membership, church itself. You've got to believe in God's institution of the church. You've got to believe it's the will of God for a born-again Christian to be members committed to a local church. And then you proceed with baptism. And then you proceed with membership. These 4 things coincide one way or the other. Now, we're not saying that because you are baptized in this church that you're going to be a member soon or immediately. It may take time, or it may be that, I don't know, there's something about Free Presbyterians you just don't like. I don't know. What could that possibly be? I can't imagine. Some uncertainty, maybe it's a move, a job move. It could be, I don't know. It could be, I need more time. I want to give it time. I don't want to rush that. I want to be baptized, but I just don't want to rush into membership yet. Probably a wise thing to do that. And that's why we take this 2-step approach. Baptism first, then baptism, or then membership. So proceed to baptism, and then whatever time it takes, it might take a year. You may say, well, you know, I want to get to know this church. I want to get to know how things are done. I want to make sure that this is truly going to be the place where I can serve God with all my heart, with all confidence, that it's a godly, biblical church where I can support in prayer, in full support, that God would bless me here. And I want to make sure that's right. That's wise, and we would give that space. We generally always say to people, take a year. If you've come to the church recently, take a year. You might want to ask all the questions, prepare and talk about it and pray about it along the way, and maybe set a date. Well, next first Sunday in May next year, I want to be a member. And I'll do all my homework. I'll commit to the life of the church as much as I can. In between times, I will enter into the fellowship and prayer and do all I can to encourage God's people here. But that final step of membership, I'm going to take a year. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Now, if it's a month earlier or a month later, no big deal. But a bit of space is good. And so that's a wise thing. So, therefore, we take this baptism as a separate step. And we're willing to facilitate that for men and women, whatever the future might hold, whatever that future might be. And, that baptism with a good, clear profession of faith, a desire to be a disciple of Christ, trusting the Lord to lead you in the future, we can pray alongside with you on that. And if the Lord leads you one day to be a member of this church, praise the Lord. We would be delighted. If not, but you go to a good, solid, biblical church somewhere else, could be a few miles from here, or it could be across the world. But if you get involved in a good, biblical, sound, gospel church, we have to rejoice. We do rejoice. Now, our first preference is that you stay here. That's just nature. But as we seek to guide you and seek to be a help to you in your spiritual walk, we will pray with you that wherever the Lord leads you, that you will have that fellowship, that support of a biblical church and a place to serve the Lord. Yes, Don?
You're a God, man. You're God. God helps you.
God helped me. Oh, yes, I will say that. No doubt, no doubt. I'll have to praise the Lord for the day that I walked into a free Presbyterian church and heard the gospel. The Lord has changed my life and directed me, and certainly I would wish that for anybody that would seek to serve the Lord. Well, I think we're getting the cue to wind up here. Time is gone again. So, let's unite in prayer a moment. Father, we ask for your blessing. We pray for your grace to us this morning, and that we will know the help of our God in our worship of the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' precious name.